Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So the last several weeks, we have been finishing up our readings of the Old Testament as we move through Advent into Christmas. Everybody agreed on that so far?
Mm-hmm.
Good, we're on the same page. And as we talked about, Advent is all about anticipation and preparation and waiting for the right moment, waiting for the arrival of Christ. Esther today was also about waiting for the right moment and then acting. I want to give you some context because we don't read this book very often in the church. Esther is about events that happened to the Jewish people in the late 400s B.C. Okay? So about 2,400 years ago or so. Actually, about 2,500 years ago or so. It was probably written in the early 400s. So about 2,400 years ago. So we're talking about stuff that's pretty old. It was written during a time that we know as what's called the diaspora. You ever heard that word before? Some of you have. Diaspora refers to a time period in which the Jewish people had lost their homeland. They were no longer in Israel or in Judah. There had been this united kingdom of Israel. It broke into Israel and Judah. Then Israel fell, and then Judah fell. So in this context, the thing that we're reading today is all about this time when the kingdom of Judah has collapsed. It's been invaded by the Babylonians, and the Jewish people, and in particular their leaders, have been scattered across the region. Because one of the most effective ways to bring down a group of people, once you've invaded them, is you take all of their leaders and you get rid of them. Makes sense, right? So that's what the Babylonians did. They conquered Judah. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They took the leadership of the Jewish people, sent them off into diaspora, which means dispersion. So dispersed them throughout their empire. And then you know what happened to the Babylonians? Same thing that happens to every empire. Someone else came in and beat them down. So the Babylonians, they had their fun for a while. Then the Persians said, hey, that's a nice empire you got there. Mind if we take that for a while? So the Persians came in. They beat down the Babylonians. And so now the Jews find themselves dispersed in diaspora throughout Persia. But under the Persians, things aren't quite as bad. They're no longer being executed for their faith. They're a little bit more free. And so some of them are starting to... Some of them are starting to meld themselves into Persian society. Assimilate. Thank you, Lindley. That's the word I wanted exactly. So when we read Esther today, we're talking about a time period in which the kingdom of Israel is gone. The kingdom of Judah is gone. Any sense of Jewish homeland is gone. And remember, this is a faith that puts a lot of emphasis on the importance of Jerusalem and of the temple in particular. Okay? You follow me so far? So all that stuff that's like at the core of what it is to be Jewish is gone. That's what Esther and her contemporaries are dealing with. Now, for whatever reason, the reading we did today comes in about halfway through her story. So I'm going to give you a synopsis of her story. And to aid me with this synopsis, I'm going to use a children's story Bible. And I'm not trying to be silly. It's that I want to get through her entire story in a couple pages. So this is the story of Esther. Once there was a young girl named Esther. Her cousin Mordecai worked for the king. If you want, I can show you the picture. It's actually a neat kid's Bible. On every page, you have to find this little guy here with the stars. I'm not sure what that's about. Once there was a young girl named Esther. Her cousin Mordecai worked for the king. When Esther's parents died, she went to live with her cousin in the palace. Esther learned new things, wore dazzling clothes, and grew into a beautiful young woman. When the king saw Esther, he said, "I am so happy. I want you to wear this crown and be my queen." Now Esther and Mordecai were Jews, and many people did not like Mordecai or the Jewish people. But the king was a wise man, and he always listened to what Mordecai and Esther had to say. One of the men who did not like Mordecai was a very proud man named Haman. And one day the king said, "I am giving Haman a special job, and because he is so important, everyone should kneel and bow down to him." This made Haman happy because he thought a lot of himself. But Mordecai knew that God was the only one he should bow down to. When Haman saw that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, he was so mad. And when he learned that Mordecai was a Jew, he was even madder. "This isn't right," Haman said. "I am going to punish Mordecai and all of the Jewish people." Now, they don't say it in this because it's the kids' Bible, but what Haman actually said is, "I am going to commit genocide and destroy the entire Jewish people." That's why when we meet Mordecai in the story today, he's upset. He's just learned that Haman has set out to destroy his entire people. And because of his position, can do so. Haman saw that the king loved Esther and that he listened to Mordecai, and this also made him angry. Haman knew that they were Jews, so he planned for all of the Jews to be killed. Never mind, it's in here. But Esther was smarter than Haman. "I have found out something important," Esther told the king while they were eating at a banquet. She told him of Haman's plans to kill all of the Jews. When Esther told the king that Mordecai was her cousin and that they both were Jews, the king wasn't mad at her. Because the king loved Esther so much, he gave Mordecai the job that Haman had before. Not the job to kill the Jews. He gave Mordecai the job to be in charge of a lot of stuff. "Here is my ring for you to wear," the king said to Mordecai. "Write a message to all of the Jews in my name and seal the letters with my ring." The letters that Mordecai wrote went to people all across the land, and they celebrated with music, feasting, and dancing. "Hooray for Queen Esther," the people cheered. "Because the king loves her, we are saved." That's the short children's version of Esther's story. Now, if you want the full version, there are Bibles in your pews, and they're also very much available in any hotel you ever stay in. Or presumably you have a copy at home. So if you want the full version, go ahead and read it. So the reading today, Mordecai said to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. The story of Esther. Esther is the right person, the right time. Because she has this relationship with the king of Persia, because she was a member of his harem and then was favored and became effectively queen, she has influence. She had access to the king. She had voice. She had power. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word power?
Strength.
You can do stuff. Actually, I'm really glad you said that. Because power is really just the ability to act. Power is the ability to act, to get what you think needs to get done, done. And Esther didn't have hard power. She wasn't in a position where she could make a decree the way the king could. She wasn't in a position where she controlled an army. She didn't have that kind of power, but she had soft power. She had relationships. She had this relationship with her cousin, Mordecai, and she had this relationship with the king. And because of her relationship with the king, she was able to actually get some things done. Now, something we've talked about off and on around here, which is probably why I'm going to talk about it again, is that it can be very easy for us at times to think that we don't have a lot of power. You know, we are, and let's be honest, we are still a smaller congregation. Is that fair to say? Am I embarrassing anybody by saying that? And with that can come a sense of a lack of power. And for some of you in this room, some of you have been here for years. Maybe 3 or 4 at least. Or more. 40, 50, 60, would that be more accurate for a couple I know? I won't call anyone out by name. And so some of you who have been here longer can remember when this congregation had more people in it. The so-called glory days, so to speak. You'll never hear me use that term, honestly. I hate that term. Whatever we're talking about, glory days sort of thing. But some of you remember when there were more people. And it can be easy at times to look back on that and to talk about, you know, well, you remember back when we had all those people? You remember back when we had the numbers? You remember back when we had the money? When we had the youth? Ah, if only. Woe is us. Woe, Lord, woe. It's almost like we throw on our own sackcloth and ashes like Mordecai. Oh, you remember when? Those were good days. Because of the reading that we had today, I want to talk about that. I want to address that. We don't need if only. We don't need do you remember when. Because we have something much more powerful than the past. We have Christ. We have the word of Jesus Christ. I'm excited because in 2 weeks the readings we do switch back to doing the Gospels. So you'll hear more of the words of Jesus Christ. It's been interesting preaching on the Old Testament for the last few months, I got to tell you. It's been fun. I'm looking forward to getting back into Matthew. We don't need remember when. We don't need if only because we have Christ. We have the words and power of Jesus Christ. We have the promise of Christ. And we know that through Christ we have opportunity. We have possibilities. I've told several of you this before, but it's still important to hear it because it takes a while. People are stubborn. Have you noticed that? Is anybody here stubborn? I saw at least 7 of you who should have raised your hands. Love you dearly, but seriously, people. Thank you for raising your hand, Chuck. I appreciate it. People are stubborn. I am too. So it can take a while for us to get this through our heads. But as part of this whole conversation about how to do things around here and what is coming here and what is happening here and what is being built here, I keep having these conversations with people from the city and from the synod and from other churches, from the groups that use space here, all 24 plus of them. And it's complicated. It's complicated figuring out how to work with all of those different groups. It's complicated trying to figure out what God is calling us into. It's not quite as easy. It's not quite as straightforward as, you know, the big church with a lot of kids and all of the programs and stuff. It's complicated. But it's good. It's good. It is a sign of God's love. It's a sign of the work of the Spirit here. Constantly I hear from people about that sense of being welcomed here. Constantly. Whether it's being welcomed here on a Sunday morning for worship, or being welcomed here on a Thursday afternoon for an AA meeting, being welcomed here when their organization needed a place to meet, being welcomed here when they went to go see their counselor. That sense of welcome, that sense of the Spirit, that sense of Christ working through here Esther took a risk. It's part of the story that we heard today. Esther is in a situation where she's presented with the opportunity by Mordecai. He says to her, look, the people are going to be killed unless you do something. Now, at this point, Esther is in good terms with the king. It'd be very human of her to say, yeah, they're going to be killed, but I've got a fighting chance. King likes me. Even if I'm not his favorite, I'm still in the palace. I'm probably good to go, at least for a while. I wish you all the best, but I'm staying out of this. But she didn't. She didn't do that. She acted. She acted out of faith. She said, you know what? I don't have an army. I don't have any kind of hard power like that, but I have the ability to act. I have the ability to speak with the king. And she found a way through it, and she found a way through it that saved her entire people. You know, there's actually a Jewish festival day about that. Purim, they call it. It's a very popular day in the Jewish festival year, partially, I think, because of the way it gets celebrated. The traditional way of referring to it is that on that day, you shall drink until you can no longer tell the difference between cursed be the name of, what's his name, Haman? I always forget his name. And blessed be the name of Mordecai. I can't help but think that that is one of the reasons it is still such a popular holiday. No one got that? Three of you got? Thank you. I guess you're right, wasn't that funny? But this is still remembered by the people today, this event, this way that she acted to save folks. Because she was willing to take a risk, because she was willing to do something uncomfortable, because she looked at what she had and figured out how to act on it. Esther could have just sat there and said, why me, God? And you know what God would have said? Why not? Why not, you, Esther? You can do this. There's been a lot of talk. I've told you before about this page on Facebook where a lot of Lutheran clergy talk about what's going on in their lives and their congregations. And there was a lot of talk this past week about people who really didn't want to use the Esther reading this weekend. It's confusing. We don't talk about it much in the church. What's it got to do with Advent? I don't want to use this. I'm going to do something else instead. But I got thinking about it, and we talked about today how we are recognizing this week peace. We're going through these 4 weeks of Advent remembering hope, peace, and two more that you will find out in the next 2 weeks. And so I thought about peace. And as I told the kids, we think of stillness and patience and things like that. But there is another kind of peace that is important to remember, and that is that peace, that sense of inner peace that you get in your gut when you know that you've done the right thing. You know what I'm talking about? That sense that you get, even if it's hard. Sometimes, especially when it's hard. When you do something out of faith, you do something out of love, and you say to yourself, you know what? I can live with myself because I know I acted in the way that God has called me. That kind of inner peace. I think Esther had that peace today. And my prayer for us today, and my prayer for us as we continue on this crazy journey that we seem to be going on, this experience of new life in this place, is that as we continue to write this chapter in Bethel's history, that we realize that we can do so with that same peace in our hearts. Let us pray. Most loving, good, and gracious God, we ask you to bless us this day and always, to help us to be mindful of your call, and to help us to be active in looking for ways in which to follow you in faith. We pray this knowing that you are with us and that through you we will find the peace that passes all understanding. In your holy, good, and gracious name we pray. Amen.